Please be seated. I have a niece who began high school this year, and I will guarantee you that she spent more time this summer complaining about her summer reading assignment than it would have taken just to go ahead and read the book. And I, for the life of me, could not understand why, because from my perspective, it's one of the greatest books ever written. It's To Kill a Mockingbird. And I know why I have such affection for that particular book. I mean, having grown up in Alabama, I've lived some of those scenes in that story. Cannot tell you how many times I've read that book or seen the movie. And I guess that shows my age, but I hope that kids today can come, who don't have those kind of memories, can come to appreciate that book for what it really is. There is a scene in the book that's one of my favorites. It's a scene around the dinner table with a very special guest. Now, dinner in this book is actually lunch. That's what you call it in the South. Dinner was lunch, and it was the first day of school, and the little Girl Scout is having her first day of first grade. And her father, Atticus, is not so sure that Scout is prepared for the structure and the discipline that school is going to have to offer. So he asks his son, her brother, Jim, to keep an eye out on her and for her. Well, to make matters worse, the Scout's first grade teacher, it's her first day of actually teaching first grade, so the morning does not go well. And before it's even lunchtime, Scout has gotten into a fight with a little boy named Walter Cunningham. Now, Jim comes in, and he breaks up the fight, and he apologizes for his crazy sister, and he invites Walter Cunningham to come home with them for dinner. Both Scout and Jim know Walter and know that he comes from a really dirt-poor family, and Walter is not prepared for what he's about to see around this table. I mean, they're having a roast for lunch, and all these vegetables and potatoes and everything. He has never seen such a feast. But as he sits there, he piles his plate, as much food as he can possibly get on it, as if it's going to disappear. But he looks around the table, and seems like there's something missing. And he very nicely asks if there's any syrup. So Calpurnia, the maid, gets up and gets him some syrup, which he proceeds to pour all over his plate of food. The little girl Scout cannot believe what she's witnessing. What in the Sam Hill are you doing? What? She stops because she realizes that Atticus and Calpurnia are giving her that look. But Atticus, he's gone and drowned his dinner in syrup, and he's about to pour it all over. She stops again because she knows she's crossed some line. She just doesn't know what it is. And Calpurnia invites Scout to get up from the table and come into the next room, where she tells Scout in no uncertain terms, "That boy is your company, and if he wants to eat that tablecloth, you're going to let him." Atticus joins the scene, and he invites Scout out on the front porch, where he sits in the front porch swing and takes his little girl in his arms, and he says, "Scout, if you will just learn this one trick, you'll get along better with all sorts of folks. To really understand somebody, you've got to look at things from their perspective." Scout doesn't understand what he's talking about. So he continues. "You got to climb inside their skin and walk around in it." I don't know that Scout understood that either, but I love that expression. To understand somebody, you've got to climb inside their skin and walk around in it. In a very real way, I can picture a similar type scene in today's gospel lesson. Jesus has repeatedly asked his disciples to look at things from his perspective so that they can understand. He has repeatedly invited them to climb inside his skin and walk around in it so they can know what he's really about. He has told them over and over again that he is on a mission, he is on a journey to Jerusalem, and when they get there, there will not be some royal coronation, but instead, it will result in his suffering and death. And this is the point in the sermon where I'm supposed to talk about how the disciples don't understand. I'm supposed to kind of smugly talk about how the disciples don't get it as if they were dense. But I'm not so sure that's true. I'm not so sure that's how it happened. Because you see, I'm not so sure that the disciples didn't understand as much as they chose not to understand. I mean, face it, this kingdom talk has got to sound pretty good to a bunch of fishermen. So James and John decide they're going to approach Jesus and find out more about this kingdom, but more specifically, their role in this kingdom. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that it was James and John's mother who did this, and I kind of like that story, part of the story better, but it really doesn't matter. I guess these guys maybe had been so intoxicated with their successes that they could not believe that there would be any other outcome to this whole journey other than triumph and glory. But maybe they fully understood what Jesus was saying. I don't know. Maybe they understood what he was saying and the whole thing scared them to death. So they're not approaching Jesus so much for a spot of glory as much as they're approaching Jesus to protect themselves, to get what they can while the getting's good. And see, I can understand that a little bit better because that's how we human beings are, isn't it? When we are faced with a time of crisis or we feel attacked by somebody or we feel afraid or we feel anxious, our first human instinct is to look out for number one, isn't it? And maybe that's what they were doing. And our culture feeds on that fear. It feeds on that fear by telling us that real glory, real success has to do with our possessions or our wealth or our fame or our individual accomplishments. But Jesus says, stop, wait a minute. Jesus once again invites those disciples, his friends, to climb inside his skin and walk around in it. And he says, look, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Now, don't you just hate it when he does that? Don't you just hate it when he turns it all upside down? But every single one of us in this room knows that on some level what Jesus is saying is true. Because every single one of us in this room has had one of those precious divine moments where we have put the needs of someone else above our own, not because we were trying to please somebody or because we wanted to get credit for it or paid back for it, but simply from the sheer joy of giving. Every single one of us has at some time helped a friend out. We've extended a hand to someone who's in need. We've volunteered for something. We've encouraged somebody who's down in the dumps. And when we do that, we have recognized the incomparable joy of giving ourselves to another, of literally climbing into the skin of another in order to understand. And in doing so, we find real joy, real fulfillment, real purpose, and even if need be, real courage. It's an understanding that we are about to promise with and for little Max McCord IV as we baptize him into the community of faith and as he begins his own journey through this wonder of life. Because if you really think about it, climbing inside the skin of another and walking around in it is what our baptismal vows are all about. We cannot pretend to understand God until we recognize that we see him most clearly in the faces of each other. When we stand up in just a minute and promise to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and example, we have to remember the example part. When we promise that we are going to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, we are promising that sometimes the needs of somebody else are going to go before our own. And when we promise to seek justice and peace for all people and respect the dignity of every human being, we are promising that sometimes we will climb inside the skin of another and walk around in it so that we can understand, even when it's hard. Because it is only at that place, as followers of the risen Christ, that we find real purpose, we find real joy, we find real fulfillment, and if need be, we find real courage. Those are difficult promises, but believe me, they're the promises of a lifetime for Max and for all of us. God love you. Amen. Will the parents and sponsors please stand? Our service continues on page 301.